Well, please take a seat. Good morning, everyone. If we haven't met, my name is John. I'm the assistant minister here. And can I invite you to please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 25. That's on page 956, if you have one of the church Bibles. We've arrived at the last section of this unit that we've been in for the last 4 or 5 weeks in 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul has been speaking to one of the most tender parts of our lives, our sexuality, our bodies, our relationships, how we can glorify God in all these areas of life. We've arrived at verse 25. He's going to speak to the single and the widowed in the church in Corinth. But before I read, let me say a short prayer for God's help. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our series in 1 Corinthians all term. We thank you for all the ways that you have spoken clearly to us. We thank you for the wonderful reminders of who we are in Christ, your temple bought at a price, united to the Lord Jesus. And therefore, we are to honor you with our bodies, with our relationships. Please, by your Spirit, help us to hear your voice and trust your good purposes for us and obey your word with joy. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So 1 Corinthians 7 from verse 25. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Imagine with me, you come across a Christian book, or since we're increasingly becoming the most illiterate generation of them all, the newest podcast series, your favorite church leaders, Or if that's still too long form, a bunch of TikTok videos from some big name Christian influencers, and they're all advertising this, the secret to being free from anxiety, the secret to avoiding unnecessary troubles, the secret to pleasing the Lord. Listen and tune in to our podcast and learn the secret to living a beautifully ordered life. Flick through the pages of this book and learn the secret to securing undivided devotion to Jesus. I think you'd probably want to pick up that book, maybe listen in on the podcast, subscribe to that channel. But here's the thing. We have the answer. It's open in front of us. And the secret comes straight from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7. Paul says that one of the clearest, simplest ways to pursue undivided devotion to Jesus is to remain single. Not because marriage is bad, but because the time is short and your life belongs to the Lord. We've been seeing that over the last couple of weeks. And so, if you're single, Paul is saying sincerely, but encouragingly, seriously consider staying single for the sake of serving Christ without distraction. I don't know how you respond to all that I've just said and what we've read. This might sound shocking to some of our ears. It would have shocked the Corinthians back then too. But Paul's not trying to unsettle the church. He's trying to free the church, to free us from restless comparison, to free us from constantly looking over our shoulder at the life we wish we had, to free us from thinking that intimacy and meaning or usefulness are found in a particular life situation or relationship status. Paul's writing to free us to choose wisely and joyfully the life that helps us love Jesus the most. And that's what this whole letter has been doing, calling a worldly church back to its true identity in Christ. The Corinthians were becoming Corinthianized, shaped more by their city than by their Savior. And Paul longs for them and for us to be distinct, to live lives that abound in the work of the Lord. And here we've got undivided devotion as one of the big ideas, the heart posture of the person who abounds in the work of the Lord, the lifelong pattern. And in this section, especially as we've seen over the last couple of weeks, Paul has been speaking to some of the more tender areas of life, our bodies, our sexuality, intimacy, and relationships. In chapter 6, we saw your body is for the Lord, so glorify him with it. In the first half of chapter 7 last week, we saw that wherever the Lord has placed you, remain there faithfully. And now, in the second half of chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says, the time is short. Be undivided in your devotion to the Lord. And in particular, he turns to single Christians and says, for some of you, staying single is a good and even better way to live with undivided devotion to the Lord. It's not a command. It's not pressure, it's a serious encouragement. Live fully for Christ right where you are. And let me say that this matters to all of us, not just those of us who are single in our church family. We are a family, and our church family includes many single believers, some who are content, some who are longing, some grieving, some thriving. And how we speak about singleness will either dignify or diminish it. I certainly hope that as a church we want to speak biblically about singleness. Because I suspect many of us carry unexamined assumptions shaped more by culture and even Christian subcultures than by scripture. Maybe you've heard the little phrases like, don't worry, you'll be next, said at a wedding. Or we just need to find someone for you. They sound harmless, but they imply that life is incomplete until marriage arrives. And Paul, in our passage today, dismantles that idea. He says you can live a full, fruitful, wholehearted Christian life now because devotion to the Lord doesn't wait for a change of circumstances. So this passage isn't about restricting life. It's about freeing every believer to ask, how can I love the Lord with as few distractions as possible in the place he has put me? That's why Paul writes these verses. And so with that frame in mind, the undivided devotion, the shortness of time, the goodness of remaining where the Lord has placed us, Paul turns first to unmarried believers, men and women who are asking questions that we ask today. Should I get married? Should I stay single? What's the best, most wise way to live for Jesus? And Paul answers with surprising clarity. Not pressure, not guilt, but freedom. 3 points. There's an outline on the handout, the insert in your order of service, if that would be helpful to you. Firstly, because the time is short, staying single is a good and wise option. Verse 25 says this, "Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy." We've seen this construction before. Paul's not saying this bit of the Bible isn't inspired. He's saying Jesus didn't address this exact situation specifically. So here's my spirit-guided pastoral wisdom. And you can trust it because the Lord has shown me mercy. And his wisdom is clear. If you're single, staying single is good and wise. Why? Paul gives a couple of reasons, all pulling in the same direction. You can spot them with me as you scan through the verses. Verse 26 refers to the present distress. Verse 29, the appointed time has grown very short. Verse 31, the present form of this world is passing away. Let's see what each of these mean. What was the present distress of verse 26 that makes Paul say these things? Well, scholars, commentators debate the exact situation. We don't know. Persecution, famine, social chaos, whatever the specifics, Paul assumes what every Christian learns very quickly, that following Jesus in this world is hard. We know Corinth was spiritually foggy, morally chaotic, socially unstable. And Paul knows that marriage adds responsibility, emotional weight, financial strain, vulnerability to suffering. None of that is bad, but it's real. And so it's as if he's saying, in hard times, simplicity can be a mercy. Remaining single may spare you burdens that you otherwise would be pressing down on you. And he moves on in verse 29. He says that the time is short. Paul isn't predicting a date for Jesus' return. He's reminding them of the worldview of those who live between the resurrection and the return of Jesus. Jesus has come into the world, and Jesus will come again, and we're living in that final chapter. And when the time is short, our questions change, or they should change. We stop asking, what will give me the most comfort, and start asking, what will help me live most wholeheartedly for Jesus? Paul isn't talking people out of marriage. He's talking people out of pressure, out of the idea that marriage is necessary for a full Christian life. Verse 31, the world is passing away. So much of what feels permanent isn't. joy fades, pain fades, stuff fades. Marriage is wonderful. Big fan, big advocate. But it doesn't last into eternity. Hardship is painful, but it doesn't last into eternity. Only Christ does. Only what is done in him does. And it's with that clarity that Paul can say, for some of you, singleness is not only good, but it may also be the wisest and most fruitful path in the few years we have here. And so bringing together everything that Paul is saying there in verse 26 and 29, 31, the message is really clear. This life is brief. This world is not ultimate. Jesus will return, and only he is ultimate and eternal. And although he is speaking specifically to single believers, the principle is for all of us. Hold the things of this world lightly because they don't last, but Christ does. And that's why Paul goes on to give us a couple of examples, not to complicate things, but to show how this kind of perspective shapes all of life. He mentions those who have wives living as though they didn't. He's not saying neglect your spouse or ignore your vows. He means don't let even a good marriage become ultimate. Love your husband or wife deeply. We saw that last week. But love Jesus more. If your marriage ever pulls you away from Christ, you are holding to it too tightly. He goes on to say, those who mourn live as though you're not mourning. He says, mourn honestly, but not as if sorrow will have the last word. To those who rejoice, rejoice freely, but not as if earthly joy is your final reward. To those who buy, yes, work diligently, but not letting possessions define us. To those who engage with the world, sure, participate with the world, but don't sink your roots into its shifting soil. Paul's painting a comprehensive picture, a way of life in light of eternity and its undivided devotion. And in that context, in that frame, singleness begins to shine, not as lack, but as freedom, not limitation, but opportunity. I think of believers, Christian friends in our church family, who quietly live like this. Some who have turned down promotions or a job because it would squeeze out serving or midweek ministry. I have friends who joke about having their bags packed all the time, ready to move to a new city to be part of a new church plant. For them, career and comfort are on the table, but Christ is not. And that's what Paul is describing here. I like to imagine the unmarried believers in Corinth. Maybe they watched their friends get married and have kids. And in a culture where marriage was expected and respected, maybe singleness looked suspicious or strange or pitiable. Maybe some of them were feeling like they were missing out or quietly wondered whether God was holding out on them. And into that world and that kind of thinking, the Apostle Paul says, you're not lacking. You're not behind. You can live fully for Jesus now. And I wonder how they would have responded to reading this. A sigh of relief, maybe feeling seen, feeling valued. Not much has changed in 2,000 years. I made a point of speaking to many of you, to many of my single friends here over the last 3 or 4 weeks, and some of you shared about carrying unexplored grief or quiet fear. Some of you, a sense of being other in the church, which made me really sad. The sting of hearing it will be your turn next. The pressure to explain yourself to friends or family members. Someone, a couple of people have shared about the suspicion that spiritual maturity looks like marriage. Paul says no, not in Christ's church, not in Christ's eyes. He says singleness is good, singleness is wise, singleness is a gift. It's a legitimate, beautiful, God-honoring way to live a fruitful Christian life. And for some of you, Paul says, the most joyful, purposeful, Christ-honoring life you can live is the single life you already have. Not because marriage is bad, but because Jesus is good. And because in the shortness of time, devotion to him is the thing that matters most. And so Paul begins here. Because the time is short, staying single is good and wise. But he doesn't stop there. He adds another layer, a reason grounded not in the brevity of time, but in the complexity of marriage. And it makes his encouragement even stronger. That's our second point. Because marriage brings divided concerns, consider the undivided devotion singleness offers. We're looking at verses 32 through 35. Okay, so having shown that the time is short, Paul now turns to the shape of the Christian life within that short time. And here he makes a simple, honest observation, not a criticism of marriage, but a recognition of reality. Marriage is good, but it brings divided concerns. Singleness is good, and it brings undivided opportunity. Shall we read from verse 32 again? So from 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. When Paul says the married believer is concerned with how to please their spouse, that certainly rings true for me. I see it every day. Hillary wakes up every morning, absolutely consumed by one great passion. How can I please John today? It's all she talks about, all she thinks about. You can ask her later. Marriage does bring joy and companionship, and certainly read the preceding verses to what we've seen or to what we're looking at today. But it also brings real responsibility. When you marry, your body is no longer your own. We saw that last week. Your time, your energy, your focus, your emotional bandwidth, they're joyfully shared, but they are shared. Paul says that the married believer is anxious about worldly things. That is ordinary, good, necessary concerns of caring for another person. You think about their needs, their anxieties, you carry their burdens. Your plans, your weekends, your money, your decisions all become shared decisions. That's not sin, that's love. Similarly, I talked to many of my married Christian friends in our church family, and I asked them about the challenges of marriage. One of them said, I think as soon as I got married, it's like the anxiety in our home doubled. One said, I never anticipated we'd fall out as often as we do. That's not because their marriages are bad. It's because their lives are now woven together with another sinner they love. It was really interesting. In between the 9:30 service and now, the amount of people who came up to me and said, yeah, I wish I'd been warned and discipled and encouraged from Scripture about how hard marriage could be. Marriage brings real joy and real strain. And it means your devotion is stretched, sometimes beautifully, sometimes painfully, between Christ and your spouse. Verse 32, again, but the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong, Paul isn't saying that Single people have no anxieties, far from it. He's saying they have a unique opportunity. Freedom from divided focus. Freedom to pour themselves deeply into gospel work, to serve spontaneously, to travel lightly, to give generously, to invest relationally and broadly, to pray without rushing, to order their whole lives around pleasing the Lord. Paul isn't saying singleness is easier. He is saying it is less divided and therefore uniquely suited to undistracted devotion. And we might know what that looks like in real life. A friend calls at midnight in tears. It's more likely that our single Christian friends can now give all of yourself to him. Single, married, undivided devotion, abounding in the work of the Lord. Let me pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, which is good and true. Thank you for meeting us in your word. Seal these truths deep in our hearts. Teach us to hold this world lightly and cling to Christ tightly. Please help us in our marriages, in our singleness, and our whole lives for your glory and the good of others. Please make us a church marked by love and hospitality and undivided devotion to Jesus. For we ask in his precious name, amen. He wants your life to be beautifully ordered, not cluttered with anxieties you weren't called to carry. And for some of us, he says, that happens best in singleness. I want to pause here and say a word to those of us who are married in the congregation. Paul is not criticizing you or me. Your divided concerns are not failures. They are expressions of covenant love. You honor Christ by loving your spouse and family faithfully. Your devotion may be divided, but it can still be wholehearted. Married believers show the world God's covenant love through patient, sacrificial affection, and we saw that last week. But to those of you here who are single, Paul isn't saying you must stay single. He's not saying that longing for marriage is wrong. He's not saying desire is sinful. He is saying, however, don't waste the freedom you have right now. Seriously consider the unique opportunity God has placed right in front of you. Or to put it very challengingly, and tell me what you think about this later, are you wasting your singleness? Your time is your own, your evenings are your own, your weekends are your own, your emotional energy is your own, your decisions are your own, not for selfishness, but for the Lord. To serve him without distraction, to abound in the work of the Lord with agility and flexibility and availability that married believers simply cannot have. Now, let me bring this to life. I thought of my auntie, Dilma, in Peru. Never married. She's now in her 60s. And for decades, she has taught Sunday school, discipled teenagers, read the Bible one-to-one with young women, paid for young people to go on Christian camps, and prayed faithfully for them by name. Hundreds and hundreds of children and young adults and older adults now have heard about Jesus because her life has been free for undivided devotion. Or I think of someone you might know or have heard of, John Stott, one of the most influential pastors and theologians of the last century. His singleness gave him a freedom to serve Christ around the world that marriage might not have afforded. His celibacy wasn't a tragedy. It was a gift he gladly laid at Jesus' feet. And I also think of several of the same-sex attracted friends that I have, who have said that passages like this, taught faithfully, have been a lifeline. They know they won't marry, and that can be really painful for them. But when Paul dignifies singleness, when he calls it good, wise, better even, it told them, you're free to live a rich, fruitful, joyful Christian life right now as you are. Paul's point is not that marriage is bad. It's that devotion is better. And the unmarried life holds a unique space for that devotion. For what it's worth, and maybe we can talk about this afterwards if you like, it's been a cause for much debate over many years, but the gift of singleness that is referred to here, it's in verse 7. We didn't talk about it last week. Many have got opinions about what that means. For what it's worth, I don't think this is a spiritual superpower, an unusual, almost mystic ability to never feel desire or loneliness. Rather, I think it's the sovereign kindness of God expressed in your present circumstances, the place in which he intends you to flourish, grow in holiness, and abound in the work of the Lord. And that means you don't need to wait for a different gift to live a full Christian life. You have one already, the one in your hands, your singleness, or the gift of your marriage. So Paul says, gently and wisely, because marriage brings divided concerns, seriously consider the undivided devotion singleness offers. And with that, we're ready for Paul's final word, a word to every believer, married or single, the word of belonging. And that's our third and final point. Because you're free in Christ, choose the life that helps you love him the most. Up to this point, Paul has said two big things. The time is short, and marriage brings divided concerns. But now he adds a third truth, and this one brings the whole chapter to its climax. You are free in Christ, so choose wisely, choose joyfully, choose the life that helps you love the Lord with your whole heart. And Paul turns to two very specific scenarios, the fiancé wondering what to do about an impending marriage, and the widow wondering whether remarriage is the right step. And both situations share the same pastoral question: given my freedom in Christ, what is the wisest, most God-honoring choice for me? Paul's answer, and this is verses 36 through 38, honor Christ. Do what you like, guided by devotion. I don't know about you, when I first read verses 36 to 38, it was a little bit unfamiliar because the engagement world back then is very different to ours today. But the pastoral issue is timeless. What do I do when my desires, my circumstances, and my devotion all feel pulled in different directions? And Paul's answer is liberating. If you feel compelled toward marriage, perhaps because of age or desire or the expectations of culture, you haven't sinned. Go ahead. Go get married. It's good. But if you are settled, at peace, not pressured, able to remain single without dishonoring anyone, then consider staying single. That's good too. Even better, he says. I love Paul's language. He says, whoever is firmly established in his heart will do well. This isn't about heroic self-denial. It's about wise, settled freedom. And so for the engaged believer, the principle is simple. You're free. Choose the path that helps you love Jesus most wholeheartedly. I've sat with couples who have married because they knew they could serve Jesus better together than apart, and it's been beautiful to watch them do that. And I've sat with believers who have chosen to remain single, and their availability and steadiness have blessed me and dozens and countless others. The common thread isn't the status they chose, it's the Savior they chose it for. Paul then speaks to widows in verses 39 and 40, another group vulnerable to cultural pressure, economic insecurity, a constant expectation to remarry, and Paul honors them with the same freedom. You may remarry. Paul even encourages it in some places. But if you remain single, you may find yourself happier, freer, less burdened, more available for the Lord. This final point isn't Paul backing away from what he said in the first two points. He's tying the whole chapter together. You are not trapped by your desires. You're not chained to cultural expectations. You're not obligated to marry, but nor are you forbidden from marrying. You are free, gloriously free, because you belong to Jesus. And this freedom has a purpose. Choose the life that helps you love him most. That's it. The whole chapter distilled into just a few words. Whether single, widowed, engaged, or remarried, your circumstances are not the measure of your life. Your devotion to Christ is. Marriage is a gift. Singleness is a gift. Both can be used beautifully. Neither guarantees joy. Both are arenas for abounding in the work of the Lord. But Paul doesn't want the Corinthians paralyzed by indecision or pressured by expectations. He wants them liberated by grace. You are free in Christ, so choose the path that frees you to love him with undivided devotion. So what might taking these truths seriously do to our church family? I think it would mean married people are more concerned with befriending single people rather than matchmaking them. It would mean brothers and sisters who know they will remain single for life just know that they will never be alone, because this church is their family and we have a high biblical view of singleness. It would mean single Christians refusing to waste their singleness, opening their homes and flats, reading the Bible with younger Christians, using evenings, maybe weekends, not just for rest, good as that is, but for prayer, hospitality, gospel work. It would mean married couples, us seriously thinking, how can our home be a place where single friends find rest and laugh and belong? And what drives this kind of thinking? What still drives my Auntie Dilma? What drove John Stott and the Apostle Paul or friends in our church who seem to pour themselves out for others? What sustains that devotion? It's not willpower. It's not personality. It's the gospel. The gospel that Paul has been preaching about since chapter 1. That the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for us. He was undivided in his devotion to redeem his people. He didn't look over his shoulder. He moved toward the cross with single-minded love. You were bought with a price, Paul says in verse 23. That's the heartbeat of this chapter. Christ gave all of himself for you. Now give all of yourself to him. Single, married, undivided devotion, abounding in the work of the Lord. Let me pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, which is good and true. Thank you for meeting us in your word. Seal these truths deep in our hearts. Teach us to hold this world lightly and cling to Christ tightly. Please help us in our marriages, in our singleness, and our whole lives for your glory and the good of others. Please make us a church marked by love and hospitality and undivided devotion to Jesus. For we ask in his precious name, amen.